Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Chapter 17. We'll read verses 10 through 13. I'm going to do part one of a message that God has been bearing down upon my heart. I first entitled this, "Somebody Touched Heaven for Me." And then I felt like that might be a little bit selfish, so I changed it to "Somebody Touched Heaven," because it might have been for you. And most likely it was. We have a little picture of somebody that touched heaven. Here in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites, who are a type of the flesh, they always fought dirty. They never fought straight up. They would slip around behind Israel, and they would really attack those who were stragglers. And they kept picking them off. The flesh does that. It catches you at your weakest moment, and it tries to disrupt and pick you off one at a time. That's why we have to be so very careful. But God said, "We're going to take care of the Amalekites. I'm going to wipe even their memory away from all the earth." And this is one of the first battles that really doesn't come to pass, what God said, until later on in the days of David. But this is one of the first battles against the Amalekites, or Amalekites, whichever way you want to pronounce them. In verse number 10, "So Joshua fought against the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning," or the Amalekites. "When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." Tremendous victory. Takes everybody, those that are down in the valley doing the fighting, and those that are standing on the hill with their hands raised. And one can't do it, so an Aaron and a Hur came and helped him hold his hands up. There's been those kinds of battles going on all through our history, especially the history of America. One night during the Civil War, an officer complained to General Stonewall Jackson. He came to General Jackson and he says, There's some soldiers over in that tent that are making noise, and they're making too much noise. And General Stonewall Jackson said, "What are they doing?" And this one that was complaining said, "Well, now they're praying. They were singing, but they've quit singing and they're starting to pray." And General Jackson said, "Is that a crime?" And the man said, "Articles of war order punishment for unusual noises that are going on." And General Jackson made one of the greatest statements that's ever been made. He said, "God forbid that praying should be an unusual noise in our camp." I feel the same way. Sometimes God moves in such beautiful ways, and we begin to pray, and we begin to worship, and we begin to lift His name up. I don't ever want that to become unusual. I don't want that to be lost. I want people to feel free to be able to worship God, to be able to call out His name. I thank God for the privilege of prayer. To be able to go into God's presence and seek His face and to ask for His help for the needs of our lives. That He might pour out His Spirit. That is a blessing that is beyond value. The world has nothing like that that they can call upon. You and I, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our greatest needs, we can go into the very presence of God, and we can walk out with the knowledge and the confidence that God has heard us, but not only that He's heard us, but that He will grant our petitions because His word says so. Hebrews chapter 4 is describing, especially in those latter verses, begins to describe our Savior, our King, our sacrifice, the very Son of God, and how He's gone into the Holy of Holies and He's passed through the veil. And that word there, passed through, does not mean that He parted the veil and walked through. He walked through the veil, period. And many believe that that's the way that on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through the veil, because there was no opening. Jesus has passed through the veil. And it goes on to say that He also can be touched by our infirmities. So He understands exactly where we are. So Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need," to be invited to enter into there and to call upon Him, to have that promise that He's going to hear us, and that He will answer when we call upon Him. Like it in Jeremiah 33:3, it says that, "Call upon me and see if I will not grant to you things that are even above your imagination, that you've never even entered into your mind." What an awesome thing that has been offered to you and I as the body of Christ. God forbid that praying should be an unusual sound in our homes or in our church or in our meetings, in our groups as we gather, possibly even our workplace. I know that some of you have greater constraints than others. I'm glad that in my workplace I can pray. Aren't you? Yeah, you say, I'm glad too. But it's an awesome thing because we have God's guarantee, His promise, and none of His promises has ever failed. So we know that when we call upon Him, He's going to hear us. And whenever He hears us and we're praying a righteous prayer, that God's going to grant that we're asking for. God always answers. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait. But there's always an answer that comes. How much greater is the blessing to be able to enter God's presence, not for our needs, but for the needs of others, and begin to pray for them. I don't know if you've really interceded for anybody, or you've really walked through the veil, as it were, with somebody's needs upon your heart, and you've laid them out on the altar, and you've stayed there and called upon God, and you've applied the blood to those needs. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. If you haven't, you should. Because what a great blessing and honor it is to have the privilege of being able to intercede, because the presence of the Lord is there and we're interceding one for another. We're calling on God and we're asking God to pour out His Spirit, pour out His blessings to meet the needs of those that come to our heart and our mind. I'll never forget that there was a certain missionary that he was a Central Assembly in Savannah, speaking the night of our sectional meeting, and Susan and I were there, and we knew him. We had heard him several times, and what a man of renown he was, missionary to Africa. After he had spoken, and it was a tremendous service, Susan and I were standing there talking with him and some others, and this lady walked up and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" And the missionary said, "Yes, you may." And she said, "Can you tell me what you were doing at such and such a time on such and such a date?" And he says, "Why?" She said, "God woke me up out of a sleep and said that I was to pray for you." And she said, that was it, I think it was 11 o'clock at night. And she said, "I prayed until about 4 o'clock. I held you before God till about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I felt the burden lift. And I saw him as he was thinking. And he said, God is so good." He said, "Our truck was stolen. We were in Africa. And our truck was stolen. And the one who stole it ran over a little boy and killed him. In that part of Africa, if it was your possessions that caused harm, then you were responsible. Even though it was somebody else that was driving, or somebody else that had even stolen the truck, They held the missionary responsible, came and arrested him, pronounced sentence of death upon him, and they locked him up in jail. And they were to carry out the sentence at such and such a time on such and such a day, and it coincided with the 11 o'clock hour in Savannah, Georgia, when she got up, knelt down next to her bed, and began to call his name before the Lord. At that moment, God was talking to the judge, because the judge had all the authority. And that judge wrestled with the verdict from what would have been 11 o'clock until 4 o'clock, when suddenly he realized, that man is innocent, I cannot put him to death. And they freed him and sent him back home. As they were letting the missionary go, the guilty man walked into the police station and said, I'm the one who stole the truck and ran over the little boy, knowing that it was going to be a death sentence for him. He said, I can't live with it anymore. I have no peace. Had she not been obedient to God, that scene might have played out much different. For 40 years, that scene has been in my heart. I cannot disobey. I must, as God prompts my heart, I have to enter into the holy place, the holy of holies, and start calling upon God to have the privilege of being able to intercede for others before the presence of the Lord. What an honor that is, that God would trust you enough, that others trust you enough to stand for them, to kneel for them, to call upon God on their behalf. It's an honor to be able to go to God and lift up the needs and the burdens and the souls of friends, or perhaps even people you've never met. God forbid that praying for others should be an unusual event or an unusual sound in our lives. There's a great, great need to touch heaven for others. And you have that authority, you have that ability, and you have that need within your own life. I realize that I am here today. I'm standing behind this pulpit. I'm bringing this message because someone, and I know who it was my mama, touched heaven for me. She called my name before the throne. Not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3 years, but 13 years. Not the first 13 years of my life, the second 13 years of my life. And God moved upon her prayers. And my life was touched, and I'm here today because of her. The fact that you are here, the fact that you are saved, the fact that you are headed to heaven is a testimony to the reality that someone touched heaven for you. I know that many of us would like to think, no, it was my idea. No, it wasn't. Because no one comes unless they're beckoned, unless the Spirit draw them. And somebody moves the Spirit by prayer, by faith. And your heart was stirred. And you're here now. What a testimony to somebody that was willing to take the time and put forth the effort to touch heaven on your behalf. I want to show you in the brief time that we've got, four people. We'll do two today and two next week maybe, or two later. But four people who reached up by faith and touched heaven for others. There's many, many more than that. But these will illustrate the truth that there is a need to touch heaven and that there is a power in touching heaven for others. So the first one that we look at is Moses. Moses touched heaven for Israel. And the story, we read part of it in Exodus 17, verses 10 through 13. The context of that verse, Israel was under attack and they needed someone that could stand in the gap and make up the hedge for them. And Moses answered that challenge. He began to call upon God, and his hands were raised, and Moses touched heaven that day, and because he did, victory was given to Israel. When his hands were down, they were losing. When his hands were up, they were winning. You say, well, that's silly. No, that's God. Why God chose to do it that way, I don't know. Maybe it was so that you and I could see that sometimes it takes effort, our effort, for somebody else to have victory. God's people need somebody that'll reach out and touch heaven for them in these days. Life is tough. If you haven't learned that, you will. If you haven't been disappointed and overcome, if you haven't been stabbed in the back, if you haven't had your dreams crushed, give yourself some time, you will. We all need somebody that'll stand up and call our name before the Father. Both the warriors that are on the front line and the people that's left back in the camp, they need that touch. They need someone who will reach up by faith and ring the prayer bells of glory so that God's people might have victory in their lives. I think one of the reasons that the church across the United States is struggling, around the world is struggling, is that we've lost that need, that desire to pray one for another. We get so wrapped up and busy with things going on in our own lives, we forget to do that. We neglect doing that. Sometimes we'd rather be watching television than praying. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but if the shoe fits, wear it, Cinderella. I love that. God gave me that. Every once in a while, those bells need to ring, and we need to be the one that's pulling the cord. And we're ringing the prayer bells of heaven for somebody else. In case you don't know, there's a song that we used to sing in Pentecost. prayer bells of heaven, oh, how sweetly they, and you get the idea. What a comfort it is to know that people are praying for you, praying about you, praying for your needs on a daily basis. I'm so thankful that people cared enough to pray for me. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, he was constantly asking for prayer from others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for me." He desired their prayers. He coveted their prayers. And I look at it, if he needed the prayers of God's people, how much more I need the prayers of God's people. If somebody like Paul couldn't make it without having people praying for him, oh man, we're not going to make it. I read where the saints are commanded to pray one for another. In James chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need the prayers of others. We need that extra armament. We need that extra strength that comes from those prayers. When God's power begins to surround us, and we are about to make a mistake, and suddenly our eyes are open. You know, usually we can say, "Ooh, okay, somebody was praying for me. I needed that." We need to pray for the leaders of our church. God has given us good men, pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers, good men and women. They're in leadership positions, but you need to be praying for them. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength and insight and understanding for those people. All of them serve in capacities that need, desire, that we call their names before the Father. We need to pray for for families that are visiting First Assembly. If you see somebody visiting, you need to be praying for them all the next week. God, I don't necessarily remember their names. I don't know their names, but I'm lifting that family up. You and I need to be praying for our children. They don't have to be my children. I pray for your children. You need to pray for somebody else's children too. Not only your own, but somebody else's. My mama, for 44 years, taught the little people. And when she was younger, she'd get down in the floor with them. And she had boxes upon boxes of little cutouts and that kind of thing. And she'd get in the middle of the floor, and all the kids would get around her, and she'd start telling the Bible stories. And not a kid would leave her class that wasn't saved. Everybody loved to go to Miss Alma's class. She would come home and she would tell my dad, because he was a builder. She'd say, I need you to build me. And she would describe it and he would build it. She had, I don't know how many flannel graph boards. When we started cleaning her house out not long ago, I know there were six. And at least six boxes of flannel graph cutouts. My dad had made them, and my mom used them. She prayed for every one of those little boys and girls. And when they were getting married many years later, they would thank her for her prayers, because all of them knew that Miss Alma prayed. When Miss Alma prayed, heaven paid attention. That woman could pray. Mom and Dad had a list of 100 items. And when one would be answered, they'd cross it off and put another one underneath it. One of those yellow pads, they would fill one up every year. And they would cross off all the ones that had been answered. Powerful prayers. That's what moves hearts. That's what touches lives. We need to pray for every member of our congregation. Lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer. We need to pray for the saints of God around the world. Some of them's facing dire situations. May the Lord help us to see the need to pray for one another. You don't know how many times it may stop the hand of hell from crushing somebody. The prayers that you put up there might be the shield that stands between that person and Satan's destruction. We don't know. We can't see the unseen, but God knows. There's nothing in this world like knowing that God's people are praying for you, lifting you up. Often when I'm preaching, I know some of you are praying for your pastor. It makes it so much easier. It makes it so much easier. I used to never step in the pulpit without realizing my mama's praying for me this morning. And I knew that she was, but she's gone on to glory now. So I need some of you to take her place and to pray for me and to lift me up in prayer so that it becomes easier unloading what God has placed upon my heart. Having the prayers of God's people gives great confidence as you live your life and you of obedience, and that you walk through life obeying the Lord. During World War II, a Marine that was serving in the South Pacific, his platoon had come under heavy fire. They were trying to signal their comrades that they had made it to the top of the hill and that they had taken that certain hill so that they wouldn't be shelling that hill anymore. And the rest of them could take heart. And the sergeant issued an order for a man to take the American flag and go to the very crest of the hill and plant that flag so that others could see it. So a man jumped up and he grabbed the flag and he ran off to go and raise it, but he was shot by a sniper and he fell 100 yards out. So another man was sent to retrieve the flag and to go and raise it, but he was shot too. And finally, after 3 or 4 different men had been shot, a young private spoke up and said, "Sergeant, In a few minutes, it'll be 4 o'clock. And if you'll wait till then, I'll go get that flag and I'll take it to the crest of the hill and I'll raise it there. The sergeant thought for a moment. Reluctantly, he said, "All right, son, we'll wait." At precisely 4 o'clock, the soldier jumped up, ran out of his foxhole, ran over, grabbed the flag, ran to the very crest of the hill, raised it up, planted that flag there, and then he ran back and jumped into his foxhole. Not a single scratch. The men began to cheer, and the sergeant asked him why he waited until 4 o'clock. And the private said, "Well, sir, it's 4 o'clock here, but it's 6 a.m. back home in Kansas. And my mother loves Jesus. And she told me that every morning at 6 a.m. she'd be on her knees praying for my safety. And that no harm would come my way. So I knew that I'd be safe while Mama touched heaven for me." My question to you is, are you touching heaven for others? Abraham touched heaven for Sodom. You know the story. It's in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. And I'm not going to be able to finish all of this, but I want to just begin to scratch the surface for you. The context of the message. Abraham prayed for the sinners that was in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah was two of the wickedest cities on the face of this planet that ever has been or ever was before. But he reached out and he touched heaven on their behalf. So much so was his bargaining power with God that God agreed if there's 50 righteous in the city of Sodom, then I'll spare. And Abraham realized how wicked that place was. And he said, "Would you do it for 40? I know you'd do it for 50. You said you would. But would you do it for 40? And God said, "Okay, because you're asking, I'll do it for 40. And Abraham said, "Well, sir, if you'd do it for 40, would you do it for 30? Just 30. And God said, "Yes, Abraham, I'll do it for 30. And Abraham said, "I don't want to be presumptuous, God, but if you'll do it for 30, would you do it for 20? God said, "I'll do it for 20. And Abraham said, "Just one more time. If you do it for 20, God, will you spare them for 10? If there's 10 righteous souls, are you going to let those righteous souls die with the wicked?" And God said, "No, I'll spare them for 10 souls. Now stop and think for a moment. There was Lot and his wife and their two daughters. And then those daughters were pledged to be married. So there was two more. That's 6 that belonged to Lot. So there was already 6. And God was saying, if you can find 4 more, just 4 more in that city, it'll be spared. What a tragedy that Lot's witness wasn't enough. That four more righteous could be found. As a matter of fact, even the two men that the daughters were pledged to marry, they perished because they didn't believe they needed to escape. Listen to me. In the close of this portion of the message, lost people, a wicked world needs somebody who knows the Lord praying for them. Those that are in their homes this morning instead of being in church because they have a hangover or they're resting up from a night of just sin and debauchery, they need prayer. Or maybe the one that don't even know or realize. Maybe it's the one that's at home this morning with sick kids. They need prayer. They need somebody calling on God on their behalf. Maybe it's that daughter or that son that's having to take care of a parent. Could be a parent that's reached dementia. And they're duly watching mom or dad. They need somebody praying for them. You may wonder if your prayers would even matter. Oh, yes. I can tell you that it would matter. It would matter so much for somebody else's salvation. They might not even realize what's giving them the desire to call upon God. They might not even realize that they're being moved closer and closer to God. But it's your prayers that are nudging them in that direction. You see, your prayers touch the heart of God. And then it takes God by the Holy Spirit to touch the heart of men and women and boys and girls. Watchman Nee said, "I will never talk to a man about God until I've talked to God about a man." There's no way that we could ever witness, even by our lives, unless we're calling somebody's name before the Lord. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Oswald Saunders said that. It is possible. How many of you have ever moved God by your prayers? If you haven't, then I challenge you to try it. Not as a game, because it's serious business. Whether you know it or not, and whether you do it or not, you're holding souls in your hand. Every one of you in this room that knows Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not praying for people, you're letting souls slip through your fingers. God expects you to call someone's name. And it may be somebody that's outside of your family, somebody you've never met, or somebody you've just seen. When we lived in Plant City, I'd pass by this one house. And there would be four or five kids out in the yard. Sometimes none of them had clothes on. They'd be playing in the dirt and in the mud. And my heart got so heavy. And I would call those kids. I didn't know any names, but I would call them before God. I wished I could stand here and say, I remember the day they walked in. No, I don't remember that. But I know they were protected as long as I was calling their name. And they were receiving some small blessing from God because I was calling their name. And whether I ever know what happened, that's not important. Because I was calling their name. I trust God to do the rest. Bow your heads with me, would you please?